In fact, before you could see, look, you have no time to say, "Lord, save me," I guarantee you. If you can say quickly enough, "Lord," that might be all you manage to say. "Save me," there's no time to say that. The moment you sink, you go straight down like this. Right? This is the beauty of the account. Read carefully the scripture. Which means this. He began to fear, and so he began to sink. That means he didn't lose his faith completely, but he began to fear, he began to sink. In other words, even as he was sinking, the Lord was holding him up. Isn't that incredible? If the Lord had let him go that moment, he would have disappeared into the lake, and that's the last you see of Peter. No, the Lord was still holding him. He was slowly going down. The Lord was letting him learn the lesson of spiritual excellence. "Peter, you have made a good step, but you got more to learn. Spiritual excellence is still ahead of you." When you are prepared to learn the lesson of spiritual excellence, you're in for exciting things. Because even there, God's hand holds you. You strove for excellence, not just to survive, not just for mediocrity, but for the highest. What Oswald Chambers used to say, "My utmost for his highest." We go for the highest. You know, it's no secret that if you study and you go and try to get 98%, you might just get 80%. But if you aim for 80%, you might end up with barely a pass mark. You go for the highest, and even your failure is higher than the others, right? Peter went for the highest, and his failure was even higher than most of us could ever attain, even when he was lowest. His lowest is higher than our highest, in other words. When you go for excellence, your lowest will still be higher than the highest that most other people attain. Peter began to sink, and the Lord held him, slowly letting him go down, letting him learn the lesson. And Peter cries out, "Lord, save me!" He once more turns to the Lord. Once more he cries out to the Lord. What does the Lord do? The Lord reaches out his hand, the account tells us, and lifts us up again, lifts him up again. And then what did he do? And so he picked up Peter and put him on the shoulder and walked back to the boat. Right? No. How did Peter get back to the boat? Oh, so the Lord Jesus took Peter under his arm, grabbed him like this, and towed him back to the boat. Well, how did he get back to the boat? He made Peter... Oh, this isn't beautiful. He walks to Jesus and he walks back again. How else do you think? You think Jesus is going to hold him up all the way through, carry him back to the boat? He makes him walk back again, that he may learn and complete the lesson of spiritual excellence. Oh, this is beautiful. This is so wonderful. I find this is something. So let us now, as we summarize this beautiful account here, of this matter, let's learn the lessons of faith in here. What are the lessons of spiritual excellence that we learn here? Well, we have to begin with step number one. We begin in the spiritual life, first in primary school, the primary school of faith. But if you order to get to spiritual excellence, you have to begin sometime. You've got to set your target upon the heights up there and press on towards the mark of our high calling. And so these principles concerning faith apply to all levels of faith. I'm dealing with the character of faith as it applies to a young Christian or even to a non-Christian who is first time stepping out towards Jesus. Even or also to the advanced Christian. The principles apply throughout. If you are not a Christian and you are prepared to take a step towards Jesus, you have already made that step of faith. It's a faith that overcomes the world, that steps out upon the sea, that is the world, and tramples upon the sea. The Lord Jesus trampled upon the sea. "I have overcome the world." In fact, in Job chapter 9, verse 8, is in fact those very words, God tramples upon the waves of the sea. Jesus was trampling upon the waves of the sea, exactly as we read in Job chapter 9, verse 8. But now let us look at the character. And I would like to mention 5 points concerning the nature or the structure or the character of faith. And the first of these is this. That faith comes by hearing. Notice here that Peter did not see Jesus clearly at all. None of the disciples, that's why they thought it was a ghost. They could not recognize him. The only thing they could recognize was the voice. Faith comes by hearing. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. This is something truly, truly striking. In John chapter 10, from verses 3 to 5, and then again in verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you are his sheep, you hear his voice. You recognize his voice speaking. Now, as you listen to the word of God Sunday by Sunday, as you hear the word of God expounded, do you recognize the voice of Jesus speaking to you? If by the grace of God you recognize his voice speaking to you, you recognize these are the words of truth and these are the words of power, then you have already begun to take the first step of faith. You are beginning to recognize his voice. I have noticed many times there are some people who need to come only to one service. They listen and they say, "Now that is the voice of truth. That Jesus is the Son of God." Of course, nobody walks on water, but we are not talking about anybody. We are talking about Jesus. If Jesus is not the Son of God, what's the use of believing in him? What do you want to believe in him for? If Jesus cannot conquer the world, overcome the world, destroy the power of sin in this world, what do you want to believe in him for? If he can't walk upon the water of this world, if he cannot trample the waves, just what do you want to believe in him for? What can he do for you? Nothing. But when he stepped into the boat, they worshipped him. "Now we know, our eyes have seen, you are the Son of God." But it all begins first with the hearing of faith, listening and recognizing that voice. It's so wonderful to see that every true sheep of Jesus, even they have never heard the word of God before, the first time they hear it, they recognize the sound of truth. But this principle continues all the way along, not only when you're a young Christian, but also when you're an advanced Christian. You ever learn to discern the voice of Jesus. And as you grow in the spiritual life, you will learn even to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I have shared with you before on some occasions how the voice of the Lord spoke to me directly, such that I could hear it distinctly and recognize him speaking to me. But there are always higher levels of spiritual life. There are always higher levels of spiritual excellence. You may have 90% when you are in primary school, but that's not yet the end. Just because you were excellent in primary school, you still got to get 90% in middle school and 90% at university and so on. There are always higher levels of excellence. The second thing to notice about faith is this. That through the hearing of faith, you experience Jesus. It is through responding to Jesus, when you hear him and you respond to him, that Jesus, you experience Jesus, and Jesus begins to become precious to you. He begins to become precious to you. You see, you begin to sense a worth, a value in Jesus. You begin to see how wonderful he is. And your heart then is being drawn more powerfully to him. Now it is precisely because Jesus was so precious to Peter, that Jesus was so precious to Peter, that he didn't want to get left behind. Now if Jesus is not precious to you and he is walking by and say, "Okay, bye bye Lord, have a nice walk to the other side, we'll see you later." No, Peter was not going to have any of that. He was not going to be passed by. He said, "If you are going, you take me with you. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be separated from you. Where you go, Lord, I want to go. The book of Ruth is a book about discipleship. Your God is my God. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. I'm not going to have you go away. Don't pass me by. Don't leave me. He saw Jesus walking by and he wants to go out to him. Because Jesus has become precious to you. And that's what we read. Exactly to every Christian, Jesus becomes precious. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, for example, we read there, to you who believe, he is precious. Is he precious because you believe, or do you believe because he's precious? Which, both are true. It moves in a cycle. It is a blessed cycle. The more you believe, the more you respond to his call, the more you experience his preciousness. But the more you experience his preciousness, the more you trust in him, the more you believe in him. And so it becomes a cycle, a blessed cycle, going up and up. That is the path of spiritual excellence. It is so wonderful. Because now Jesus draws you. You hear his word, and secondly, he draws you. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men. Do you feel Jesus drawing you? As you listen to his word, do you feel him pulling you? That is faith is active in your heart. It is faith that is sensitive to that pulling of Jesus, that drawing of Jesus, because he is becoming more and more precious to you. But thirdly, faith does his will, does God's will. Notice in this wonderful picture that Peter does not just step out on the water and walk to Jesus. No, he doesn't do that. Why did Peter say, you call me, Lord? Why didn't he just get out of the boat and walk? Because Peter had been a disciple, you see. He understood the principles of faith. He understood that if Jesus doesn't call, if he doesn't command, you don't do it. You don't just walk there by yourself. So he asked Jesus to call him. Lord, if it is you, call me. He doesn't just step out. He waits for Jesus to command him. When Jesus says, come, then he steps out. You see, faith is always doing his will. Doing what he calls us to do, his command. But does this mean that because faith is obedience, that therefore it becomes simply passive? That is to say that it is sitting back? No. The fourth point about faith is this. Faith involves commitment. It is a total commitment that I have spoken of more than once. Look again at the picture of this boat. Peter steps out into the water. Now, if that's not commitment, I don't know what is commitment. You try stepping out of a boat in the middle of a storm, and then you'll know that that's commitment. I'm a reasonably good swimmer myself, as some of you know. But I would think twice, maybe many more times than twice, stepping out of a boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake. You know why? Because it's very hard to get back to the boat. The storm has a way of separating you off. The current, the movement of the wind blows you away. And even if you're a good swimmer, you'll have all the halfway of the lake to swim back. And what is more, of course, in that hour in the morning, and near Easter time, the water is pretty cold. And you could be well frozen long before you could swim across. For any long-distance swimmer knows that the greatest enemy to a long-distance swimmer is the cold. Paralyzed by the cold. It's a dreadful and dangerous enemy, the cold. As some of our brothers discovered, her brother and sister discovered last time when they tried to swim Lake Mega, they were so paralyzed by the cold. The biggest enemy is cold, even to the best of swimmers. And so, it requires... Peter was not reckoning on the fact that he could swim when he steps out into that storm. Oh, no. It's not a question whether you can swim well or not. That is a commitment. It is a total commitment. When Jesus says, come, and he steps out, he is now totally committed to Jesus' word. If Jesus is wrong, Peter has had it. As simple as that. He stakes everything on Jesus' word. On that one word, come. He only got one word. You got the whole Bible to live by. He got one word, come. and he steps out on there into the water, will that one word come hold him up? Will Jesus' word be sufficient? That's the question. It is the courage of faith, totally committed, because he has recognized that voice. Jesus has become precious to him. Now he steps out in commitment. But then, there is a further thing. Does it mean that because faith is obedience, as we have seen, both in responding to his call, doing his will, and in being totally committed, that it becomes something mechanical and passive? No, no, no. Important to observe that faith has an initiative. Notice that Peter didn't say, well, since Jesus didn't call me, I'll just sit here and wait. Jesus didn't call any of the others. He could have said, well, this idea crossed my mind, but I think it's absurd because Jesus didn't say anything. I'll wait till he calls me. You know, lots of things you will never experience in the spiritual life because you never asked for it. You have not, the Apostle James says, because you ask not. I would like to say this is an important ingredient in spiritual excellence, is to have the initiative of faith. Not to sit back and wait for something to happen, but to ask God to make it happen. That is the glory of excellence of faith. That is not afraid to say, Lord, ask me to do it, and I will do it. Even if it seems impossible, you ask me, and I will do it. This is what makes the difference between the giants of faith in the Bible and the ordinary run of Christians. It is that they claim something from the Lord. They ask him for it, even if he didn't say anything about it up to then. Take Jacob, that prince with God. He held on to the angel, remember? And said, you bless me, and I will not let you go until you bless me. You see the cheek of this guy to ask for things like this. I mean, what a thing to ask. I mean, if he blesses you, he blesses you. If he doesn't want to bless you, well, don't force him. You have to be a little, a little bit polite. I mean, he doesn't want to bless you, say, bless me, bless me, bless me. I mean, there's no manners, this guy. You know, rude like anything. Praise God. God likes the rude people, you know, when it comes to persistence in faith. Jacob says, the angel kept saying, let me go. I have to get going now. He said, no, 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 I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I mean, he was persistent to get this blessing. He doesn't give up. That's this excellence of faith that clings there, asking for something unheard of. Or take Abraham, that another giant of faith. And think of the cheek of Abraham, if you might put it like this. And Lord, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom, would you spare Sodom? The Lord said yes. What about 40? You just said 50, now you want to say 40. He said, what about 40? 40? Okay. Lord, seeing that you agree with 40, what about 30, eh? You say, well, this guy's cheek is unheard of. I mean, come on, are you playing? And God said okay to 40, now you want 30. He said, I haven't finished yet, Lord. If you don't get angry, let me ask you one more. What about 10? 10, okay? You say, by this time, God will be losing patience with him. No, no. God said to him, 10, okay, 10. How's that? This is the thing. He clings to it. That's the excellence of faith. That asks for something unheard of. When did God ever turn away his judgment from a sinful city? God is going to destroy Sodom. Who's going to stand between God and Sodom? Oh yeah. Abraham would. He stood in the breach and pleaded for Sodom. That is the excellence. And throughout, when you look at Hebrews 11, what do you see there? Faith, when you look at faith, is any of that faith mediocre? Anything average about that faith? Nothing. You look at every account, every illustration of faith is an example of the excellence of faith. Moses turned his back on Egypt. Is that mediocre? Ordinary? Oh, no. But you see, even within the totally committed, there are degrees of excellence. I would like you to notice. Don't think that total commitment is excellence in itself. There are many degrees. Think of those disciples in the boat. Think carefully of them. Who were those disciples? Every one of them had left everything to follow Jesus. Every one of the disciples in the boat were totally committed people. But amidst the totally committed people, there was one Peter who strove yet for excellence above that. There is higher than total commitment. There are higher degrees. of total commitment. He steps out into the water. You could be safely in the boat and totally committed, but he goes out into the out of the boat to be totally committed. That is excellence. Oh God, give to us people who don't make apology for their mediocrity, for their ordinariness. Say, God, make me what you would have me be. Claim something from the Lord. See whether your God is a living God. He's not afraid of the challenge. You are. He's not. And so what are the consequences of this kind of faith? And with that we have to conclude. Well, we see three things happening here. Firstly, we notice that this faith is triumphant. Are you a defeated Christian? You walk around with a long face because the world, the waves beat you down. You didn't trample the waves of the sea. You didn't trample the waves of this world. The world got you down. You ran into some problems. You got a wave smack in the face and you went down underneath. Oh no. The faith that triumphs. The faith that overcomes the world. This is the beauty. And even in defeat, he still triumphs. This is the thing about the excelling faith. He still sees God's saving power, even when he begins to sink. We see that even the beginning to sink is a miracle in itself, that he didn't just disappear beneath the waves. This is the glory, a triumphant faith. The second thing we can say about this faith is the power of this faith. It is the faith that experiences God's power. Do you think walking on the water is too hard for God? I'm sure many of you think, oh, this can't be. Whoever walked on water, right? Right. Because your God doesn't have the power to help you to walk on water. I mean, God is too weak. In the 20th century, some of you may have heard that Sundar Singh did something very similar to this by the power of God, that great Indian servant of God. That God who did those things in that day is still the same God today. But to you, all this sounds like myth because you haven't experienced it. And you haven't experienced it because you have not got the excelling quality of faith. The more you learn to excel in faith, the less surprised you are at these things. God can do these things. What's the problem with God for you to walk on water? What's the problem? For us, it's impossible. But if your God only does what every man does, what do you want to believe in him for? In the years that I have walked with God, I have seen miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Walking on the water would not surprise me. I have seen the Lord do so many amazing things. But it is to those who seek to excel in faith, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failings, in spite of our many shortcomings like Peter. I thank God that it's Peter who walks out there. If it were John, I would be scratching my head because I can't compare with John. John is too good for me. John is such a loving man, such a gracious man. I look at him and I say, oh Lord, John is too far ahead of me. I can't manage that. But Peter, well, at least we got a chance. I mean, Peter failed so many times. And yet he is the one who is excelling in faith in spite of his many failures. And I can say, Lord, thanks be to you. In spite of my many failures, I will still press on for excellence so that the excellence will be from God, not from me. Then God gets... And this leads me to the third point. God gets the glory. The faith that brings glory to God. It is pleasing to God. The only way you can please God is through faith. That is why it says in Hebrews 11, he that has not faith cannot please God. It is so wonderful. I wonder if you experience this kind of faith. Maybe yours at this elementary stage. Maybe you're just becoming a Christian. You have just heard the voice of Jesus. You still cannot see clearly. You're still puzzled. But you are stepping forward in courage, then you will see. As the Lord Jesus said, did I not say to you, in John chapter 11, that if you will believe, you shall see the glory of God. You don't wait to see the glory of God before you believe. The biblical principle is the other way around. You want to see his glory, you believe. He requires you to trust him first. That's the way. It's not we who decide the conditions. It's he who decides the conditions. Do you know the excellence of faith? I pray that this church may be a church that knows what it is to excel. And I pray that for those in training, the thing that worries me about them and as it does worry me about myself. The thing that frightens me most, as I said at the beginning, is that we might just be so ordinary as not to be glorifying to God. It is faith that glorifies God. If you want to glorify God, you got to have faith. If those people in training just become ordinary, then I will have considered that I have failed of my task, and God will have failed to accomplish His purpose in their lives. Let us strive, as Paul says, to press on towards the mark of our high calling, that we may excel. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.